You are listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray that you will be blessed with the teaching of God's Word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
Good morning, my name is Ben and I'm the senior pastor here. Before I start to open up the Word of God and commence this new series, I want to say a few things. James CL, last week, thank you so much for wonderfully unpacking a very tough passage, and I'm very sure that everyone here, we were all blessed with James' hard work. So can you give him a huge round of applause? Thank you so much, James. I said that so that you could take nice photos of me. All right. I also gave a bit of a financial update last week that as a church, we're trying to reach a target of 400,000 by March next year. Like, it's going to be a miracle from God for us to achieve this amount. I get an email, I think it was on Tuesday morning, from the treasurer saying, your pastor, someone who gave us a loan felt that it's going to be a gift, $20,000. I don't know who that person is. I don't want to know. I just want to say thank you so much, because it's moments like that where it reminds me that God is so alive and so active in this church here. And it just builds my faith. It builds our faith. Thank you so much for trusting in what the leaders are doing here and really believing that God has placed us here for a purpose of bringing His name, proclaiming His glory to all the people in this part of the city. So thank you. Thank you so much. So we're still away from the target, but I really believe in faith that we will get there. So thank you. Thank you so much. This morning here, I'm going to kickstart a new series. It's What's on Your Mind. Thank you so much for emailing through and sending through your requests. It's got some interesting question. Jason, to answer your question about why bad things happen to good people, Jason, you got to come back next week. All right? That's actually next week's topic. And next week, I've got a very good mate of mine. He's an apologist. His name is Jordan Thayer. He works with Ravi Zechariah. And he's going to be here to talk about, you know, this whole idea. Why? Why would bad things happen to good people? Why would, you know, faithful Christians who serve the Lord be taken away at a young age? So we'll be looking at that next week. But the topic that I want to kick off for this morning is this whole idea of how do I find the will of God for my life? Like, if I'm faced with a situation, how do I know if that is what God really wants me to do? Like, you know, should I marry that person that I've been dating for some time? Is that the person that God wants me to marry? Should I buy that house? You know, we really want to enroll our children to that school. Is that the school to enroll our children in? Is it the red Ferrari or the yellow Lamborghini? Or whatever it is. And I'm pretty sure that in life we're going to have moments where we're going, God, what is it that you want me to do? What is your will for me in life? And that's what I want to unpack with you this morning. So this is how I'm going to teach it, okay? I'm going to divide my sermon into three sections. The very first section, I'm going to talk about the two main wills of God in the Bible. The two main wills of God. There's probably around five wills, but there's really two main wills of God in the Bible. So this is one of those messages where you're going to take a lot of notes. You want to take notes because there'll be a lot of points. The second part of my sermon, I want to talk about three don'ts. Three things you don't do. And if you're doing these three things, can I plead with you and encourage you to stop doing these things? And we still do them as Christians, and I've heard of it. So these are the three don'ts in discerning the will of God. And then the last part of my sermon are the five do's. These are the five things I personally feel that if we keep close and try these five things, it's going to really help us discern the will of God. So the next time you're facing a tricky situation, not quite sure which way to go, remember these five things, application. And I pray and I hope that they will help you discern the will of God. So that's where we are going this morning. Is that okay? So I'm going to pray and get to work. There's a lot to go through in the next half an hour. So Father God, I pray now, will you help me to really teach your word well. And I pray, God, that we would leave this morning confident to discern your will for our lives, to know what it is that you want us to do. So would you help me in this time? Will you open up our eyes to hear from you? And will we leave this place equipped to live godly lives for your glory and the good of those around us? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Are we ready? So here we go. There are two main wills in the Bible. The first one is the sovereign will of God. Sometimes it's called the decreed will or the eternal will or the secret will, right? It's the will of God that will take place with us or without us. It's going to happen, okay? You can't escape the will of God. This will of God will take place. When God says it's going to take place, it will take place. That's why it's called the sovereign will of God or the eternal will of God, because God sets it in motion in eternity past and it will take place. I like to think of it as being the safety net of my backyard trampoline. You know, I put my little daughter into that trampoline and I zip up that trampoline and she's inside, she's jumping up and down. I don't mind if she's doing somersaults or backflips. I don't really mind because I know that she will not escape the net and she will not fall off the trampoline. She's kept within the confinement of that trampoline. God's sovereign will is like that. We cannot break that will. We cannot escape that will. It's going to happen with us or without us. So for example, when God the Father had the conversation with God the Son in eternity past that you know, the second person, Jesus, will be born and die that horrific death for the sins of this world. That is the sovereign will of God. That's got to take place. Jesus knew that his life was to what? To die for the sins of this world. And even the devil, he was part of that. Did you know that? If we read through the gospel message, it was the devil, Satan, that what? Entered into Judas, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And it was Judas that led the Roman soldiers to find Jesus, to arrest Jesus. And it was Jesus who was then arrested. Remember that conversation between Jesus and God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane? There was a moment when Jesus says, "Father, I don't want to do this." The humanity of Jesus was like, "I don't want to die this horrific death. I don't want to go to the cross. I don't want to die." Well, go with me now to Matthew. Matthew 26, verse 37. "My Father, if it is possible," this is Jesus praying to God the Father, "Father, I'm asking you if this is possible, may this cup or this wrath or the pain or the judgment that I'm about to endure, may it be taken from me." And he says what? "Yet not as I will, but as you will." Your will. This is the sovereign will of God. It's going to take place. No matter how hard it is, it's going to take place. That's why we read through the gospel, we know that Jesus' life was to what? Live that perfect life, to die that horrific death for our sins. John would say, "Behold, that is the Lamb of God who will save the world from its sins." That's the sovereign will of God. So when you read the Bible, you've got to ask yourself the question, is it the sovereign will of God? Because if it is, it's going to take place. I'll show you another passage. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 11. This is God's sovereign will. "In Him," that's Jesus, "we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will." That will there is the sovereign will. You know, your salvation and my salvation is actually part of God's sovereign will. God chose you. God loved you first. Right here, Paul would say that God predestined, it was God's will to save you. The reason why we are Christians, the reason why we are saved, it's not our will. It's God's will. It's God's sovereign will. You know that moment when someone invited you to church or someone shared the gospel message to you? That moment, if you remember, when someone shared the good news, that's actually God's will. It was God's plan. God was behind that. You know the moment when you walked into church, that very first moment you walked into church and you heard that message from that pastor and it seems like he was preaching right at you? And that message drew you to the cross and you accepted Jesus? Did you know that was actually part of God's will? God was part of that plan. That's what Ephesians 1 verse 11 means. It was God's sovereign will that He would save us. Our salvation is not based on our works. It's not based on our decision. And I would go a step further in my Reformed theology to say that it was God's will to give you the gift of faith to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior. I mean, how good is that? That it was God's will in eternity past to save us when we do not deserve saving. I'll show you another verse to explain the sovereign will of God. In Romans 8:28, a famous passage, but I want to show you the will of God here. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose or His will. Can I say this to you? Whatever we do in this life, good things and bad things, bad mistakes, little mistakes, or whatever happens to us in this life, good things or bad things. So think about that. Whatever we do, good or bad, or whatever happens to us, good or bad, cannot disrupt God's ultimate plan. That's what Romans 8 talks about. It says right here that all things that we do, or things that people do to us, cannot escape the ultimate plan of God, that it worked out good for those who love Him. That's God's will for you. So right now, you're in a sticky situation. Right now, things are not going too good. Right now, you're going, why has this happened to me? Or why did that person treat me like that? Or why did I make that silly mistake? I shouldn't have done that last night. That cannot ruin the will of God to see that all things will work out good for those who love Him. How encouraging is that? That I have the confidence to know that if I live this life here, God is going to keep me safe in the confinement of His sovereign will, like I'm in that trampoline living life, but I cannot escape God's sovereign will. Now, what about this second will? The second will is the prescriptive will of God, sometimes known as the moral will or the command will. And this is the one where, as you read the Bible, God clearly says there's certain things you should do and certain things you shouldn't do. But it's up to you. So if I go back to my trampoline analogy, I've got my daughter inside the trampoline. She's zipped up. And I tell Matilda, hey, darling, don't jump on the trampoline with your shoes. It's not going to be good for your ankles. The girl doesn't listen. She doesn't listen. She's jumping with her shoes on. I tell Matilda, if you want to get extra bounce, jump in the middle. Don't jump on the edge. She doesn't listen. At this age, Matilda thinks that she knows everything. I even tell her, like the instructions on the trampoline says, no more than 2 children at any time on the trampoline. And she has a birthday party and there's 15 little kids inside jumping up and down. She does not listen. You see, the prescriptive will of God is the one where you read the Bible and God clearly says what you should do, what you shouldn't do, but you have a choice. Whether you obey or disobey. So when you read the Bible, you see, oh, you know, you should not steal. Don't go stealing things. You still have a decision to make. Is that right? Maybe right now you've borrowed someone's tools or, I don't know, the salad bowl or the sleeping bag and you haven't returned it yet. You're probably borderline stealing. This is a good time to return it, right? Right? And that's the prescriptive will of God. Okay? As you read through the Bible, there's many things we see in the Bible. Many things. The Ten Commandments is a classic prescriptive will of God. You should love God. You should honor your parents. Young people, honor your parents. You know, you should what? Have no idols. You should not envy someone's iPhone 12 or whatever it is, right? There are very clear instructions, but we must make a decision. Whether we do it or not, it's up to us. And clearly the Bible says if you do it, there's blessings. If you don't do it, there are consequences, right? So let me give you some. For example, 1 Thessalonians 4:3, the Apostle Paul writes this. It is God's will, so the will here, is not the sovereign will, but the prescriptive will, all right? That you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality. So when you read the Bible and you see the word will, you got to ask yourself the question, what will is it? Is it the sovereign will? Or is it the prescribed will? Or the command will? And right here, the Apostle Paul would say, it is not God's will for you to engage in any form of sexual immorality. That's not God's will for us. Porn is not God's will for us. And if you stumbled last week, last month, know that that is not God's will for you. And you've got a decision to make. There's a temptation before you, and clearly as you read the Bible, you know that the Bible says that's not God's will for you to engage with any form of sexual immorality. So you have to decide, are you going to do it or you're not going to do it? But then there's lots of other wills that we read, you know, regarding prescription. For example, you know, we are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to pray. We are to forgive. We are to love one another. We are to care for the poor. And we have to decide if we want to do it or not. There are the two main wills in the Bible. The sovereign will, where it's going to happen with us or without us. We cannot escape it. Like the safety net of the trampoline. The prescribed will, or the command will, is the one where we have to decide if we want to obey or disobey. But keep in mind, there are consequences. If you obey, most likely there'll be a lot of blessings, because that's how God wants you to live out your days. So for example, if you are married and you know that one of God's prescribed will is not to engage with, you know, adultery or any form of sex outside of marriage, if you don't listen and you go ahead and go down that path, there'll be some consequences. You'll hurt your spouse, you'll hurt your children. But if you obey, there are usually blessings. All right? But the question that the individual asks the church, how do I discern the will of God? Most Christians, when we ask that question, we're really asking about the prescriptive will of God. We're not asking the sovereign will of God. We're asking, well, pastor, you know what? There's a job before me. Should I take that job? Now, this person here that I've been dating for the last year, should I marry that person, right? All those questions relate to the prescriptive will of God. And the reality is that we don't find all the answers in the Bible. Like there's no page where you go, oh yeah, you should take that fly in, fly out job. It's not in the Bible. You know, you don't find a verse that talks about, well, that's the person you should marry, or yeah, you should go into pastoral ministry. So how do we tackle this? All right. So now let me give you three things you don't do. You ready? Write these down. Three things that we should never do if we want to discern the will of God. Number one, the Bible is not a fortune book. It's not like one of those magic eight balls, you know? Who remembers those magic eight balls? I remember buying one back in like the 80s, 90s. It's the one where you ask it a question. Should I date that girl? Shake it. And then something appears. Not now. Or ask the question later. Or yes, go for it. You know, it's not like that. We don't grab the Bible and go, oh, Lord, I want to hear your will. I'm not quite sure whether I should take the job, so I'm going to randomly open the pages of the Bible and then open the page and yeah, God's going to speak to me. We don't do that. We laugh, but Christians do that. There's a funny story of this old man who wanted to know the will of God and thought, you know, I'll close my eyes, I'll randomly turn the pages with my index finger, I'll points somewhere, points to Matthew 27, reads it, and then Judas went out and hung himself. Oh, frantically, he closes the page, I'll try again, and he flicks a few pages to the right, closes his eyes, points, realizes, oh, it's Luke 7, oh, and Jesus says, go and do likewise. We don't do that. It's not one of those books. And how many times, you know, when we go, oh God, would you speak to me? We just randomly open a page and go, well, that's what God's going to say to me. We don't do that. Can I say, if you are doing that to discern the will of God, can you please stop? Please stop. Because the Bible is not like that magic eight ball or a fortune-telling book. That's not how we ought to read the Word of God. Okay? It's very, very important that we have to realize the right way to read the Word of God. The second thing is that we don't cast lots. Okay? Because I've heard Christians say to me, well, pastor, I see it in the Bible. People are casting lots. Like 80-odd times in the Old Testament. The classic one where, if you remember in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is sleeping on the boat and they're trying to figure out who is the one that's caused the huge storm. So they cast lots. Back in those days, lots are like little stones. They're like probably 10 white stones and one black stone. So they cast lots, and Jonah, remember, he pulled out the black stone. It was like, you're the one. Okay, we're throwing you over the boat. We don't cast lots. So I've had someone says, well, Pastor Ben, I sit in the New Testament. I said, I get it. And they usually point me to the book of Acts. So go with me to Acts. All right, chapter 1, verse 26. This is the casting of lots. Okay. Then they cast lots. So they're throwing out stones. And the lot fell on Matthias. And he was added to the 11 apostles. Remember, Judas was one of the 12. He's gone. So they cast lots. So a lot of Christians goes, well, it's right there. So what I'll do is I'll carry some stones. I'll carry some dice. And whatever it is, I'll flick a coin. She loves me. She loves me not. She loves me. She loves me not. Pulls the flower. Oh, she loves me. Oh, look, another flower. I'll start again. We don't do that. The reason why we don't do that is the casting of lots. For some reason, God allowed it during the writing of the Bible. All right? But ever since the Holy Spirit came to us and we have God in us, there's no need to be casting lots. You may not carry stones, but you may have something that you throw or hope that it might land on, and that's the green light to go. Please, we don't cast lots as Christians. The Bible says this in Hebrews 4:16, let us with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We have confidence that the Holy Spirit lives in us. We can draw to Him. We don't need to be casting lots or throwing dice. Is that okay? Number three is that we don't force God. Please don't force God into a corner. Don't give God ultimatums. This is what I mean by that. You ask God a question and you say, God, can you give me an answer in 5 minutes? You've done that before? Give me a sign. You're at the lights. I really want to marry that guy. Give me a sign. Oh, it's green. Green lights. I'm marrying that guy. We don't do that. Don't play games with God. Don't give God ultimatums. Don't demand God and say, God, you better give me an answer in 5 minutes. No. If you're doing that, can you please stop doing that? Because that's not how we're meant to relate to God. I told that silly story a few weeks ago about that crop farmer. Remember the crop farmer who wanted to find out the will of God, and he thought, I'll pray, found a nice tree, pray to God. God, will you show me what you want me to do with my life? Opened his eyes after he said amen, looked towards the clouds, and he saw the cloud formation, PC. PC. In his mind, he goes, that's right. PC, preach Christ. I'm going to preach Christ. Sells his crop. Went to Bible college. Did an intern. Became an evangelist. Started preaching Christ from town to town. Wasn't really good at it. One of these days, his friend said, hey, by the way, Tom, I hate to say this, but I don't think you've got the gift of an evangelist. People ain't running to Christ, they're running away from Christ. I don't think PC stood for preach Christ. I think it stood for plant crops. You know? So sometimes when we begin to push God and expect for an ultimatum, and lots of things come up. And sometimes our emotion dictates it. And we go, aha, that's a sign from God. That's what God wants me to do. Yeah? So just keep that in mind. So, and I may just say this. You've got to make sure that you discern your emotion with the will of God. Because your emotion has a huge say. You're interested in someone, you're not quite sure whether to marry that person or propose, and you start looking on TV, and one ad was the Bachelor, another ad is Farmer Wants a Wife. And then in your mind you go, that's it, that's a sign from God, I'm going to marry that person. Just be very, very careful. Okay, so don't play those games. Okay, so now let me give you five things that we should do. This is what you've been waiting for, right? Five things that we ought to do if we want to discern the will of God. This is important to write these five things down. If you right now are in a situation where you're trying to figure out what is it that God wants me to do, I really hope that these five things will help you, all right, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord. Here we go. Number one, search the Scriptures. That's a very good starting point. Get into the Word of God. That's a great place to be in. Read the Word of God. Make it a habit that you're always reading the Word of God. Find out what God really delights in. Find out what God really finds joyful, what's really good. Read the Word of God. As you read the Word of God, I'm very sure you would begin to know what God wants you to do with your life. As you begin to read the Word of God, you know what is good and what's not good. What ought to be done and what shouldn't be done. Get into the Word of God. I think the reason why a lot of Christians, we struggle to discern the will of God, we struggle to hear the voice of God, is because we don't spend enough time searching the Scriptures. We don't spend enough time in the Word of God, reading the Word of God. It is very, very important that we do that. And I guarantee you, if you read the Word of God, as you begin to read and realize what is good, you're going to really make the most of this life that God has given to you. You're going to make some better decisions. And I really believe there's going to be such joy and blessing in your walk with the Lord. You know, just recently I realized that my family car, there's a button on the remote control that you can actually open the boot remotely. 5 years of driving this car and I never realized that. I know, I should have read the manual, right? And I didn't. And I'm thinking, all those times, you know, like carrying those grocery bags with those three little kids trying to find the car in the car park. Wouldn't it be useful to just go, boop, boop, poof. But I didn't read the manual. I didn't spend time studying it. I'm very sure that if we set time aside to read the Word of God and really understand God, you're going to really enjoy the life that God has given to you. What does Paul say here in Timothy? Go with me to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture, everything in the Word of God is inspired by God. Everything. Even the tough verses, all inspired by God. It's the Word of God. It is useful for teaching what is true. There it is. It's to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. See, it corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us what is right. If you want to make more right decisions in life, if you want to be wise in discerning the will of God, start with searching the Scriptures. Get into the Word of God. Ask God questions like this. Lord, as I read your Word, what are you showing me? Lord, is your Word of God giving me guidance to what I'm facing with? Are there any principles that I can just apply to my situation? As you begin to read more of God's words, you're going to pick out these principles. You're going to know what is right, what is wrong. It's going to help you make better choices. Search the Scriptures. That's number one. Number two, seek God in prayer. Not only do you read the Word of God, but now you've got this wonderful Father in heaven who wants to hear from you. Prayer is not a monologue, okay? Prayer is not us just telling God, this is what I want. Me. That's not prayer. Prayer is a dialogue. You talk, you let God talk. And how do you do that? You don't talk. That's how you do it. A lot of time we come into prayer, it's just this, that, my problem, this is what I want, I'm not quite sure, what should I do? And then amen, and then we go to the next thing. Why don't we try this? You ask God, and you wait. God, I'm not quite sure whether I should take that course in uni. What is it, your will? And I'm going to wait right now. And just wait. Because if God is personal, if God is relational, and the Holy Spirit lives in us, surely we should be able to hear from God. So as we begin to seek God in prayer, pray to God, but also don't say anything and let God speak to us. And may we hear the voice of God. It is very, very important that we pray to God. James writes this in James 1:5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, that means pray to God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. Pray. Seek God. Don't just go, well, I'm faced with the situation. What is your will? I think this is your will, and then I'll just do it. No, no, no. Ask yourself the question, have I spent some time in prayer? Have I actually asked God? Be specific. God, I'm not quite sure if I should take that job. And then wait. I'm not quite sure if I should buy in that suburb. And wait. God, I really want to enroll my children into that school. What do you think? What's your will? Wait. Rick Warren says that he prays for, I think, 20 minutes every time to God. 10 minutes he talks. 10 minutes he doesn't say anything. He waits. Because he knows that prayer is not a monologue, it's a dialogue. So try that the next time you pray to God. Let God speak to you. And can I say this? That if you are facing a situation right now that is bringing a bit of anxiety and a bit of fear, all right, let me say it again. If you are facing a situation right now where it's like bringing a bit of anxiety, you're a bit worried and you're a bit afraid, that's a good indication to pray. That's a good internal indicator to start praying. Yeah? So if you haven't prayed and you're worried, come on, start praying. Philippians says this, 4:6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Pray. When's the last time you prayed to God when you have faced a situation? If you haven't, can I encourage you to do that? You're faced with a dilemma. It's causing a bit of anxiety. Pray. It's a good time to pray. So number three now, sought godly counsel. Sought godly counsel. God has given some wonderful leaders, elders, pastors, people who are mature in the Lord, who've gone before us. I think it's a wonderful time for us to ask them. Ask them questions. I'm not quite sure whether it's a good idea to be doing this. What do you think? You know, don't make decisions alone. Find someone that you trust. Find a mature Christian who you can really trust and say, I'm thinking about this. I really wanna date that guy, and that guy's just gonna come out of prison. Got tattoos everywhere. I got nothing wrong with tattoos and people in prison. Got nothing wrong with that. But he doesn't like Jesus. He always wants me to go out and drink and party. Should I date him? Young people, you ask me that question, you know what the answer will be? Run. So that's why it's very important for us to ask people, seek godly counsel. There are many wonderful people in this church. God has blessed this church with many wise people, people who've gone years before us. Find someone you trust and say, hey, you know what? I've read the Bible. I've searched the scripture. Oh, I've seeked the Lord in prayer, but now I want to sought you for some wisdom. Can you tell me what would you do? Can you help me? Or can you please take this away and pray and then let me know? I think we ought to do that. Proverbs says this in Proverbs 15:22, without counsel plans fail, but with many advisors they succeed. And can I say this? If someone comes to you and asks you for advice or wisdom or discernment, and you say to them, okay, I'll go off and pray, can you please go off and pray? Like when you commit to someone and say, I'm going to pray for you, like I'm going to go off and seek the Lord, can you please go off and seek the Lord and hear God and then come back and tell that person? It may be, look, I haven't heard from God yet. I'm not quite sure. This is what I think I might do. But it's very important, because when we commit and say, yep, I'm going to seek the Lord on your behalf, we have to do it. Because what may seem unimportant to us could be very important to that person. So if someone comes to you and says, you know, what would you think? Seek the Lord on their behalf. That's a wonderful responsibility that God would entrust upon us. This church here, there are many people who I believe they have the gift of discernment. People who've walked close with Jesus. People I believe that if you ask them for advice, they will give you some godly counsel. Use them. Find some of them. Trust them. Share your struggles. Share the things on your heart. And let them help you. Number four, stick to common sense. This is very, very important. Stick to common sense. All right, God has given us this wonderful mind here. This is a powerful mind here. Okay, stick to common sense. Ask yourself the question, is that decision, is that a good thing? Because if it's not a good thing, I don't think it's God's will. That's common sense. Is that going to bring glory to God? Because if it's not going to bring glory to God, I don't think it's the will of God. Use your common sense. Is it practical? Can I do it? Logistically, is this the right time to do it? Use this mind here. Stick to some common sense. Let's say you really want to become a worship pastor, like Jordan, and you want to lead worship. And you've tried and you've tried and you've tried and you can't get into the worship team because you can't hold a note to save your life. Common sense tells me that there's probably not where God wants you to be. And I'm not saying God can't do the miraculous. I'm not saying that. God can, right? But if you have someone that really loves you and really can speak the truth and say, can I be honest with you? You can't sing to save your life. There's a very good chance that's not where God wants you to be. Use common sense. Look at your passion. Do you know, when I look at the life of Paul, the Apostle Paul, I realize something. Before he went preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, you know that Paul was very zealous. He was very passionate in destroying the church. He was a man of passion, and God would use that passion to preach the gospel. Common sense. Look at yourself. Look at your passion. If you've got a passion to care for the poor, if you've got a passion to love those who are struggling, and an opportunity came up to be part of the soup kitchen or a ministry to love the poor, I think that's where God wants you to be. But if you struggle with, say, children, and you don't know how to manage children, and an opportunity came forward to be part of a kids' church, there's a very good chance that's not where God wants you to be. Stick to common sense. All right? Very, very important. I like what Bruce K. Walked. He writes this. Let me quote him. Don't fall into the trap of thinking that God's guidance is normally be through something spectacular or unique. Usually he guides us by simply letting us use our heads. Yeah? Stick to common sense. So far we've got seek God in prayer. We got search the scripture. Sought godly counsel. Stick to common sense. And finally, start the journey. Just do it. Start the journey. And what I mean by that is this. Is that sometimes you will not get the yes from God. You may not get the all clear. You may not get the green light. Okay? But you know inside your heart it's the right thing to do. You know that it's going to bring glory to God. And you know that no one else is doing it. So it's a job that God has probably called you to do. But you still have not had that vision or the green light or the all clear. But you know it's just the right thing. Can I say just start the journey? Start the journey. Just do it. Do it in faith. And have this relationship with God that if God really loves you and cares for you, He will stop you if that's not where He wants you to be. Just do it. You know, Tim Keller, when he planted Redeemer Presbyterian Church back in the early 90s, someone asked him, did God really made it so clear that you should go, you know, into Manhattan and plant a church? You know what Keller says? He says, no. No. He says, no, I didn't really get the all clear green light. And this is what he said. I quote Keller. He says this. I think it's a good idea. Planting the church. I think it's a good idea. I think God's calling me. See, I think God is calling me. But I can't be absolutely sure. But I can be sure that I must not lie, because that's in the Bible. I can be sure that I must not bow down to idols. That's also in the Bible. But as far as I know, I won't be sure if I'm called to plant a church until it happens. You know, sometimes in life we have to start the journey. We just got to do it. We feel that that's it. I'm wide like that. That's my passion. I think that's my gifting. I think it's the right thing. It makes sense. I feel at peace. I'm going to start the journey. I'm going to do it. But you have this wonderful relationship with God that if you know that that's not where God wants you to be, because you're constantly praying to God and talking to God, God will stop you from doing it. A lot of times we are hesitant. We pray and we wait upon the Lord for months, for years, and God is just saying, I just want you to go. I'm going to guide you every step of the way. And God, I think, is telling some of us right now, whatever decisions you're facing that you've been waiting for a long time, start the journey. If it is to make a difference in a ministry, if it's to preach the gospel to someone, start the journey. Have this relationship with God, know that God loves me so much, God cares me so much that He would not allow me to be on a journey that would ultimately destroy me and not bring glory to Him. Because if it's not going to destroy me and it's going to bring glory to God, He's going to keep allowing me to be on that same journey. Start the journey. I want to encourage you that. So the next time there is a job offer, the next time there is something before you that you're not quite sure and you want to discern the will of God, remember those five things. Search the scriptures. Read the Bible. Are there any patterns? Anything that I need to know? Number two, seek God in prayer. Pray to God. He's our Father in heaven who loves us. Surely He's going to speak to us. But make sure when you pray, there'll be moments where you don't say anything and let Him speak to you. Number three, sought godly counsel. Look for elders and pastors, people in the church who've gone before us. Hey, what do you think? This is what I'm thinking. Can you take it all away and pray? Let them pray and get back to you. Stick to common knowledge. I mean, common sense. Okay? This is a wonderful thing up here, the mind. Use this. And fifthly, start the journey. Do it. And I really believe that's going to help you discern the will of God for your life. I hope those five things have been practical to help you. I know that I use them in doing what I do here at Sun Life Church. Because sometimes I don't get the green light, the all clear. But I know that God is guiding me every step of the way. And if what I'm doing is not going to bring glory to God, I know that God's going to stop me. And I always say this, that it's okay to make mistakes. It's okay. As long as we learn from them and we don't do them again. All right? May God bless you. May God help you. So we just kicked off this new series, What's on Your Mind? Thank you to the persons or the people who've asked, how do I discern the will of God? And I really hope that that's really helped you. Is that okay? Let me pray.